I would invite you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 20, please. 2 Kings chapter 20. Earlier this morning, we were in 2 Kings 18 looking at the life of Hezekiah, and I want to continue looking at his life tonight. A pretty interesting story, I feel, and I hope that the challenge from God's Word will be a help to us and challenge us in our Christian life. So 2 Kings chapter 20, would you stand with me, please, out of respect to God's Word? And we will read verses 12 through 21. It says, "At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick." Now just pause there just so you understand that that's a reference to the earlier passage. Hezekiah was diagnosed with a fatal disease, and God literally turned back the sundial to show that he would be extended 15 years in his life. And so the people of Babylon heard about this and came to check it out. Verse 13, "And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country, even from Babylon." When I read that, I kind of hear a infusing of excitement in his voice there as he tells them where they're from. And he said, "What have they seen in thy house?" And Hezekiah answered, "All the things that are in my house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them." And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and all which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, they shall take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, "Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken." And he said, "Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days?" And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all of his might, and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water in the city, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh, his son, reigned in his stead. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help me tonight to preach your word. God, fill me with thy spirit. I need you. I want you. And I pray that you would just help me to be a blessing to these people. Challenge us. Use your spirit and your word to change us into the image of your son. And again, I pray for your blessings upon this church. Continue to use them for the furtherance of the gospel. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Well, I know I don't look it, but I was reading the Harvard Business Journal recently, and I want to pretend like I'm smart anyway. And I saw a quote by a man named Louis Brandeis, and he gave a pretty poetic quote. He said a lot of flowery words, and we'll try and break them down. But he said this: "Publicity is justly commended as a remedy for social and industrial diseases. Sunlight is said to be the best of disinfectants. Electric light, the most efficient policeman." That kind of grabbed my attention. I like what he said. This sunlight is said to be the best of disinfectants. And really that resonates with our culture today. What he's simply trying to say is this, is that transparency appears to be the proposed solution to a lot of our problems when it comes to social injustice and, I guess, financial fraud and so forth. I mean, is that not true when we read about our society today, that if there is a problem with excessive force among police officers, what's the solution to that? Well, we want more transparency, right? We want body cameras and car cameras and so forth. We need more transparency. That's what you hear. If there is some kind of scandal, I mean, let's just say the Secretary of State has their own server for emails. Let's just say that could happen, you know. What do they say? They say, well, you need more transparency. We need more transparency here. We need to be able to see and have access to that. If there's some kind of financial scandal in a company like Enron or something like that, we need more transparency. Well, I would have to agree that in many cases, whether it's accounting or certain legalities, there should be full disclosure. But my question is, should there be full disclosure in every area of life? I think we would all agree, not really. I mean, for example, you should always speak the truth, but should you always speak? Yeah, I mean, you don't have to say it. I mean, I think I was taught growing up, if you don't have something nice to say, don't say it at all. And what you might be mean, it might be true, but it might be mean, so you don't say it, right? I mean, maybe you have one of those children. You know, I have four wonderful children and one other. Any of you like that, you know? No, I'm kidding. I love all of my children, all five of them. But do you have one that just loves to tell everybody your business? Yeah, that's always interesting. I've had my children's friends over, and I thought, I didn't know that about your mom or your dad. How about that? My oldest daughter's very precocious, always has been from a little child. I remember one time we were doing some official business in a government office, and she was with us, and I mean, maybe 2-3 years old. And I remember she was sitting there, and all of a sudden she raised them. She said, "Excuse me, ladies." And they looked at her, and she said, "I have boogers in my nose." Yeah, that may be true, but you don't have to say that. You don't have to speak that. In fact, the Bible has something to say about that. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. Hezekiah was a very good man. But like all men, he was not a perfect man. And so here we see that he had eventually and successfully resisted Sennacherib's besiege. This was the leader of Assyria, and we don't have time to get into all of that, but Assyria had come down and surrounded Jerusalem, besieged it, and what made reference in one of the verses we read to the end there, we'll find that what he did is he said, well, they're going to need water out there the same way we need water in here. And so he plugged up all of their wells. He created an underwater tunnel, which, by the way, archaeology has proven this. If you take a tour of Israel, you just might see this even today. And he made a conduit and brought water in and out, and this was successful. It was pretty amazing what he did. And I always look back at those things. I thought, with the technology that they did not have and the instruments and tools they did not have, they were able to accomplish these things. Pretty amazing. And that's what he did. But even though he had successfully resisted Sennacherib and Assyria, they had gone back. But an up-and-coming power was Babylon. And Babylon wanted to overtake the then world. They wanted to be stronger than Assyria. And so with his success, with the groups like the Philistines and the Assyrians, the Babylonians kind of come down and they want to knock on the door to see what's going on in Judah and see if Judah can be any help against their common enemy. It's kind of like Babylon saying, "Now, we don't really like you, but you don't like Assyria and we don't like them either. So our common enemy, you know, we have a friendship here." That's kind of what they were trying to do. And so what Hezekiah does is he takes them around and he shows them all of his military might. He shows them all of his economic strength. He shows them all of their religious life and everything. And he just kind of opens the door and shows them everything that's going on in the nation of Judah. I don't know how much you've been around the Bible. I know many of you have been around the Bible very much. And some of you maybe are newer to the Bible. But those of you that are kind of familiar with the Word of God, do you not read this story maybe afresh or for the first time? Does this not make the Babylon coming down saying, "Hey, show us everything," and Hezekiah showing everything? Does this not make your spidey sense tingle just a little bit? You say, "What do you mean? Babylon? Does that word kind of... what are you doing bringing these guys in? What are you doing showing them all your secrets and all of your stuff?" Yeah, it ought to make your antenna go up just a little bit and think, these are not the people you should be giving full disclosure to. These people are not your friends. It reminds us of a couple of things. You see, the Bible pictures our enemy as a serpent. And later in the Bible, it pictures him as a lion. So in Genesis 3, we see Satan, he comes in the form of a serpent, very subtle. And we see later, Peter is going to write and he says, "Your adversary is like a lion. He comes and he's roaring and seeking whom he may devour." The Bible teaches us that. And that shows us how Satan tends to operate in our life. First, he comes as a serpent with an intent to deceive. And later, he comes as a lion with the intent to devour. And that's exactly what we see in Babylon. Here they show up in the nation of Judah, in the city of Jerusalem, and they come as a serpent trying to deceive, and later they're going to come, about approximately 100 years later, they are going to come as a lion, and they are going to devour the nation of Judah and carry them off into captivity. This particular envoy of Babylon came with two purposes. They came, number one, to find out exactly how strong Judah was. They wanted to assess their might. They wanted to assess their stockpile of weapons. They wanted to assess what was going on. And then secondly, they wanted to see if they could influence an alliance between Judah and Babylon. And Hezekiah opens the door wide open. He brings them in and makes these new associations. He shows them all around. And in this case, Hezekiah's transparency was really his undoing. So I want to take, aren't you thankful for the Word of God that shows us the successes and the victories and the strengths of a man, but will turn around and show us, yes, even some of his mistakes and his failures so that you and I could benefit from it. I've often thought, wouldn't it be awesome to be one of the people that was recorded in the Bible? Man like Peter, I love the character of Peter. He's one of my favorite characters in all of the Word of God. But then I thought better. I'm glad I'm not in the Bible. Because Peter's life is just open, bare for us to see his successes, his failures. I mean, no, that's why I like Peter. One minute he's doing something great, and the next minute he's doing something stupid. I can relate to that. But I'm glad mine's not preserved, my life's not preserved in God's word for the whole world to see, right? Hezekiah is there for us. And while his transparency was a problem, it's actually a help to us. And so tonight I want to take his transparency. I want to give you three transparent lessons from the life of Hezekiah. Three transparent lessons from the life of Hezekiah. Number one, I want you to see this. He made a mistake. He made a mistake. I've already alluded to it, how he opens up the doors and he just shows them everything that's going on. We see that in verses 13 through 15. Did you know that pride is one of Satan's chief weapons in his fight against God's people? And it, I believe, is the root of 1,000 other sinful fruits in our life. In fact, isn't it interesting that pride is something really, I don't care who you are, where you were born, what you've done, whether you were raised in a Christian home, not raised in a Christian home, whether you're new to Christianity, you've been around it for decades. I'm going to tell you right now, one sin that every single person I know struggles with is the sin of pride. And pride is a dangerous, dangerous problem in our life. In fact, it's so dangerous, I even know people who are proud of their humility. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the famed preacher, said this, "Be not proud of race, face, place, or grace." And it's so true. We can be proud of just about anything. And we've already learned, if you are a student of the book of Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles 32, Hezekiah struggled with pride, and that's why God smote him with a near-fatal disease, and it was almost his undoing, and it was used to humble him. But here's what happens. The visit from Babylon makes it clear that his old sin was very much still alive in his life. That serves us a great lesson, does it not? Just because you had victory yesterday over something does not guarantee you're going to have victory over it today. You see, some people, I love it when people get saved, and man, when you see some people get saved, I don't know why it's different in some other than others, but have you ever noticed that some people get saved and immediately they get victory and they never seem to struggle with certain sins again? I mean, it's awesome when you see somebody get saved and man, they go home and they dump the liquor down the sink and they never touch it again. It's great when you see somebody set their cigarettes or other addictions up on the altar and they never pick them up again. I mean, it's awesome when somebody gets saved and they used to have a foul mouth and now they never say another foul word, or they used to have a violent temper and man, they got saved and it just changes immediately. That is awesome whenever you see that. Can somebody say amen? Yeah. But the truth of the matter is, it doesn't always work that way, does it? Sometimes the sins that we struggle with in our life, they're with us all of our life. We just have to deal with them all of our days. And I would submit to you that pride is certainly one of those. And let us recognize and understand tonight that pride has very many different shapes and different sizes. In fact, I noticed this today in Christianity. I mean, I'm thankful for my heritage, and I'm thankful to be what we might label as a fundamental Christian. I know that makes some people nervous, a conservative Christian, whatever you want to call it. I'm thankful for where we stand on the Word of God. But here's where I've noticed. I'm not much of anybody. I just pastor a little church, and I'm not a big player in fundamentalism or anything like that. But I do just sit back and watch. And here's what I've learned is, you got one crowd over here and maybe they're the hard shell guy and they're real proud of what they don't do. You ever heard somebody say, man, I don't drink, cuss, and chew, and I don't run with those that do. And man, they're over here proud about their list of all the things that they don't do. And I've noticed there's what we might call a looser kind of Christianity, and they're over here very proud of what they do. But here's what I do is just sit back and watch them both, and I think both of you boys are awful proud about yourself, aren't you?
What I'm trying to say to you tonight is we struggle with a lot of pride, and what happened with Hezekiah is he allowed flattery to blind him a little bit. Now, this ministered to me, and I hope it'll minister to you. Here's what I noticed about Hezekiah is he had a problem. He was what we could call a people pleaser. And I want you to see what he did is he was in this context is he was very proud of, number one, his achievements. Did you notice that they had heard how he had been healed from his sickness in verse 12? But rather than tell them how God had healed him and how God had delivered him and how God had helped him in his health and how God had extended his life and how God had blessed him, notice what he does is he takes credit for these achievements. Did you notice as I was reading the Word of God with you tonight that I tried to place a certain emphasis on verse 13? Did you notice that in one verse, five times, it said his? He said there, if you've marked that, his precious things, his armor, his treasures, his house, his dominion. It's like he's walking around saying, look at what I've got. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at what I've achieved. Look at what I've accumulated. He goes through and he talks about how it is his, and he gives no credit to the Lord. I want to challenge you tonight. We ought to be quick and bold to confess the blessings of God in our life. It is by his mercies we are not consumed, and we ought not act in our life that what we have and who we are not by the grace of God. Let me tell you, friend, be very careful not to get proud about your accomplishments in this life. I'm so thankful for my wife, Mindy. Mindy and I have been married for 19 years, and I love her more today than I think I've ever loved her. And several years ago, we were celebrating our anniversary, and, you know, I'm just a plain guy. I mean, how much more plain can you be? My name's Mike Jones. I mean, you know, it doesn't get more plain than that. So it was about our 13th anniversary, and I was going to take her someplace special, you know. I told her, hey, baby, we're not going to Taco Bell tonight, you know. So I decided to take her to a real fancy restaurant in the area in which we lived, a place we had frequented or been a couple of times. This is expensive. We didn't go there much, but I had taken her to before, a place we enjoyed. And I mean, this was a fancy place. I mean, this is a place where, I mean, you really did. You had to call and get reservations. Man, when you got there, I mean, when you made your reservations, they wanted to know why you were coming and who you were coming with. And when we got there, you know, I mean, they had already known who we are and we're coming for our anniversary and how many years it was. And they really did. They had a maitre d'. I mean, this guy's in a tuxedo. And I mean, he literally had a towel draped over his arm. Now, I've never understood why they have that towel. I've never seen them use that towel, but it's always over their arm, you know. Mr. and Mrs. Jones, follow me, please. And, you know, hey, baby, you're in a big time now, you know. He walks us through, and there's a table in the back, and this maitre d' pulls out the chair for my wife, and, you know, she's giving me that look like, uh-huh, you know, and he pushes her in, and I sit down, and I remember he's standing there, he's got that little towel over his arm, and he says, now, Mr. and Mrs. Jones, congratulations on 13 years of marriage. I hope you have a wonderful meal tonight, and we're so thankful that you joined us this evening to celebrate this momentous occasion in your life. And then he turns to me, and he says, now, Mr. Jones, please tell me, what is the secret to 13 years of happy marriage? Look, man, I just came here for a steak. I didn't know there was going to be a quiz. I mean, you ever been put on the spot before? I mean, you know, had you had a little bit of heads up, you might have been able to come up with something. But this is what I said. I looked at him and I said, compromise? You know, you got to give a little, take a little. And he looked at me and he said, very good, sir. And he left. Man, I'm sitting there eating my salad or something, and I just put my fork down after a while, and I looked at my wife and I said, I'm an idiot. She said, I know you are, but why? I said, this man asked me what the secret to 13 years of happy marriage is, and I said, compromise? She said, I did think that was a pretty stupid answer. I mean, I really did. I said, man, I blew it. I mean, I should have easily said something to him like, well, you know, we've had our ups and downs just like anybody else, but what has made our relationship successful has been the principles of God's word and his grace on our home and his blessing on our lives. And it's nothing that we have done and nothing that we are, but God's mercy and God's goodness that has helped us have a good, thriving relationship. It's God's grace that has taught us how to forgive one another and be patient with one another. It's God's grace that has helped us raise our children so far for his glory. And it's God's goodness and God's wisdom that's the secret to happy marriage. Instead, I said, compromise. But you know what? That's a humorous way to see how sometimes we can get so silly and so petty in our lives. Because I've known a lot of people that's what they want to do is they want to say, man, look at what a great parent I am because I got kids that turned out successful and they have lucrative jobs and they're the CEO of a company or the vice president or they're this or that. And look, we did a great job raising our kids. And I know pastors that want to talk about how great their ministry is because they're so successful and this and that. Let me tell you again, friend, it's not to be proud of our accomplishments. It's God that has blessed us. Hezekiah should have said just that. He should have said, I don't need to show you my armament, and I don't need to show you my treasury, and I don't need to show you the temple. Let me tell you why we resisted Sennacherib and Assyria. I'm going to tell you why. Because we are God's people, and woe be to the nation that tries to oppose Jehovah God. I'm just serving you warning. He is our strength, and he is our banner, and he is our protection, and he is our wisdom. That's what he should have said. Instead, he said, look at my dominion. And look at my kingdom, and look at my reservoir, and look at my treasury. Oh, he succumbed to the temptation that we all succumb to at times, and that is the pride of achievement. Secondly, I want you to see he was proud of his acceptance. No doubt they were impressed. No doubt Babylon was impressed by what they saw. But there's also no doubt that Hezekiah, he was also intoxicated by their approval. I mean, who doesn't like to be liked? And I know how it is sometimes when you're living for the Lord. You know, sometimes you are an outcast. Sometimes you're not invited to the office party, and sometimes you are overlooked for the promotion. And you know, there is a really big world that's going on around out there, and you know, sometimes it's nice if the mayor notices you or some important person comes your way. And Hezekiah got intoxicated by that. Why? Because I alluded to you, he was a people pleaser. And I know this ministered to me, but there are two traps we tend to fall into when it comes to pleasing people. You know, sometimes we can take people's affirmations and use them to inflate our own self-worth. Can I tell you something? Whether somebody notices you or not, that does not deflate the worth that you have in Christ. There's a great verse in the Bible, and we quote it often, and we love it. It says, I am accepted in the beloved. Can I tell you, I'll just talk about transparency. Let me be transparent with you. I'm very humbled, and I mean this, not in a false sense, but I'm very humbled to be able to preach to you tonight. I mean, of all the preachers that your pastor could have asked to come, I honestly, not sure why he invited me. I'm thankful, and I'm glad, and I'm having a good time. I don't know if you are. But can I tell you something? If Brother Chapel never knew my name or ever invited me to speak at spiritual leadership or preach in his pulpit, it is not the banner in which I hang my self-worth. I'm a child of the King. Amen. But it's very easy. It's very easy to like to see who noticed you. It's kind of like the proverbial story I heard of a man who got a very successful achievement and they were going to award him. So they had a dinner and a banquet in his name. And that evening, I mean, they had this big fancy banquet. They were going to give him this fancy award. And as the man was introducing him that night to accept the award and give a speech, he said, truly, this is one of the great, great, great men of our society. And they were on their way home after the evening. He's driving, and man, he was just kind of soaking in the evening. And he was thinking about that introduction, and he looked over at his wife, and he said, sweetheart, really, I mean, how many great, great, great men do you think there are in the world? And she looked at him and said, one less than you think. You know, sometimes we can get really intoxicated by other people's approval. And we know that at the end of the day, the person's approval that we should be living for is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Hezekiah made a mistake. He really did. You see, he was a people pleaser, and we can take people's affirmation and use it to inflate our own self-worth. But number two, we can also use others' opinions as a performance bar we have to clear. There's always a danger to fall into that trap. I guess what I'm trying to tell you tonight as we move on, don't make the mistake of being a proud people pleaser. Hezekiah made that mistake. Number two, he also heard a message. Verses 16 through 18, isn't that cool? I love that. Isaiah, the prince of prophets, 66 chapters in the biggest prophetic book of the Old Testament. Isaiah was the prophet on the scene at this day. He had intimate connection with Hezekiah. I think that's pretty cool. So in walks Hezekiah, and he's going to confront Hezekiah. And I'm going to tell you, no true normal man of God has ever found it a pleasant task to go to a fellow man and deal with him about some problem in his life. Listen, if I, as a pastor, my responsibility, sometimes I have to confront somebody. And I will do it, but I never like it. And I'm sure Isaiah didn't like it either. And so here he comes walking in, and he has to tell this good king that he's wrong. And you know, telling someone they're wrong goes against the grain in the age in which we live, where man feels like he alone can determine what he should or should not do. You know, we're living in an age where you tell somebody they're wrong, and they look at you and say, "Who are you to tell me?" But you know, sometimes it's necessary. Now, I want to be careful here. It's not everybody's ministry to correct everybody. Listen, I pastor a church and have for several years, and long enough now that I know that there are some people that feel that that's their ministry. And I don't serve in the nursery, and I don't sing in the choir, and I don't go soul winning. What I do is I correct everyone. You know, every church has that guy that's going to find the grammatical mistake in the bulletin. Every church has that guy that's going to notice when the preacher transposed his words in a sentence. Who cares that he said 5,000 words in 30 seconds and he's speaking a mile a minute and preaching from his heart, but you transposed a word. Every church has got one of those. Don't be that guy. That's not what I'm talking about here tonight. I remember we were eating at a restaurant. My son, I've got 5 kids I mentioned to you. My wife's name is Mindy, and so when we got married, we decided, I know it's a little cheesy, we decided to name all of our kids with M names. So I have Molly, Matthew, Macy, Mary, and we want to give our youngest son a good Bible name. His name is Mahershala Hashbaz. But we just call him Mark. And Mark was a little guy. He was still in a high chair, and he was sitting there, and we were eating in a restaurant, and he had a steak knife. Have you ever been in a restaurant with this steak knife? I mean, they're rounded on the end. They're just kind of perforated. He wasn't hurting anybody. I believe boys ought to be boys, you know? I mean, they don't need to be little wimpy things. And so he had a knife, and he's just playing with a knife. He wasn't hurting himself. He wasn't hurting anybody. He just had a knife. And you could feel eyeballs across the room. I mean, there was, Sister Long Tongue down over there, and she just didn't think that my son ought to have a knife. I mean, you could feel her eyes. I was saying to Mindy, I said, that lady's staring at me over there. She said, yeah, I know, I can feel that, you know. And it wasn't too long, here she come. You know, I mean, here she come, all the way across the restaurant. Excuse me, sir, do you know that your son has a knife in his hands? He does! You know what I mean? It's like, well, thank you. Well, I suggest you take that away. He could hurt himself, he could hurt somebody else. What kind of parent are you? His parent? You know? So what'd you do when she went and sat down? I gave him 2 knives. Right? I mean, you know, sometimes we would like to be everybody's policeman, wouldn't we? We'd love to tell how everybody ought to do this and everybody does it, but what I want to say to you tonight is there are some authorities in our life that have been given to us, and when they have been given to us to correct us, they are a blessing. Can I help you out? Young people, a lot of children in the auditorium tonight, it's wonderful. You know, maybe you don't need some lady across the restaurant telling your parents how to do it, but God has given you parents to tell you how to do it. And you may not always like it, but they're a blessing to you. God has given you a pastor, and I know sometimes the preaching might rub you the wrong way, but I like what one old country preacher said, if it's rubbing the cat the wrong way, turn the cat around. And can I tell you, if you have a pastor that's willing to stand in the pulpit and speak the truth in love like Isaiah did to Hezekiah, that is a blessing. And there are certain people who have been designated certain authority in our life to be a blessing to us, and Isaiah was that for Hezekiah. I love the idea that faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy, they're deceitful. Babylon brought presents and spoke flowery, but they were an enemy. Isaiah came in and he brought bad news. He was the best friend Hezekiah had. I remember when I was a teenager, God called me to preach when I was 17 years old. I'm so thankful for my pastor. He let me preach my first sermon after God called me to preach at 17. I preached it about 2 weeks later. Oh, that was a joy for everybody. But boy, you know how it is when you're about 17 years old, you know everything. The truth is, you know it's true. You're filled with a lot of zeal and you don't have a whole lot of knowledge. And buddy, that was me. Boy, I had a lot of zeal and had a little bit of knowledge. And that's a dangerous combination. My pastor had pastored our church for over 30 years. Before he stepped down as pastor, he had pastored over 40 years, but at that time he had probably pastored around 30 years or so. He's a good man. He had built that church from a little storefront church in Cincinnati, Ohio, to almost 1,000 people. He was a blessing. He loved people, and he led a lot of people to Christ. He was a good man. But one Sunday night, he decided to have a singing group in and didn't have preaching, just a singing group. Buddy, I was so filled with zeal, I thought, how in the world can you have a singing group in and not have preaching, bless God? So I decided I wasn't going to go to church. I was going to go to a different church where I could hear some preaching. And by the way, let me just stand by that. I still practice that day. In my pastoring days, I have never canceled a service where we did something and did not have preaching of some form. And I still stand by that, but I was wrong in my spirit. That night, my youth director, he's still a dear friend of me. His name means probably very little to any of you, but his name was Wally Miller, and oh, he loved me, and he discipled me, and he helped me. That night, after church was all over, my phone rang, and I picked it up. It was Brother Wally. He said, hey, Michael, I didn't see you at church tonight. I said, yeah, Brother Wally, I wasn't there. He said, I know you weren't there. He said, I caught wind of why you weren't there, and I noticed you weren't there, because you're always there. You never miss, and I'm glad you're faithful, but I noticed you weren't there. He said, and I kind of got wind of why you weren't there. You didn't like it that Pastor canceled preaching tonight and just had singing. Isn't that right? I said, yes, sir. I said, so I went over to such and such church, and I heard so-and-so preach. He said, Michael, I got a question for you. He said, you want to be a pastor someday, don't you? I said, yes, sir, I do. He said, you're probably going to make a decision along the way that some people aren't going to agree with. Isn't that right? I said, yes, sir. He said, then I suggest that maybe you ought to be the kind of follower you would like to have someday. He said, I'll see you Wednesday. And he hung up the phone. I'm almost 41 years old, and I still haven't forgot that conversation. And I contact Brother Wally on a regular basis, and I love him because he was a friend and has been a friend that loves me enough to tell me the truth. He cares more about me than he does his own image. You know, sometimes we're afraid to approach somebody because we say, well, if I approach them, then they're going to get mad at me and they won't like me anymore. And essentially what we're saying is, I care more about me than I do about them. And he took that risk. And I'm so thankful that I have other men and other people in my life that were willing to give me a message even when it was unpleasant. Not only did Hezekiah make a mistake, he heard a message. And I want you to see lastly and quickly, he accepted the mandate. Look at verse 19. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? Now, if you read that verse casually and quickly, it initially sounds like he's so self-absorbed in his response that he's essentially saying this, well, you know, I know you're pronouncing damage on me, but at least things will be good while I'm alive, and that'll only affect my offspring in the future. But that's not what he was saying. Look carefully at the verse. Really what he's saying is this, is he's merely expressing, first of all, gratitude for the mercy and goodness of God in the midst of judgment. Well, I'm almost done, and I don't want to take too much liberties with you good people, but could somebody just testify by raising your hand tonight? How many of you would say, God's been better to me than I deserve? Amen. Oh, man. That's everybody's hand, and everybody knows it, too. And I think that's what Hezekiah was saying. He said, Good is the word of the Lord. True is the word of the Lord. And when he asked that question, he was saying, is it not good if peace and truth have been in? He said, yes, you've given me bad news, but let me tell you, this old boy has received more than he ever deserved. I mean, Hezekiah is the man that was supposed to die, and God said, I'll extend your life and give you 15 more years, and to prove I'm doing it, I'll turn the sundial back 10 degrees. He said, God has spared me and blessed me, and I testify of his goodness. God has blessed this old boy more than he ever deserved. And what he did is he received God's word with humility and submission instead of rebellion and defiance. As I conclude tonight, I'd like to just share with you and testify with you that God has been better to us all than we deserve. And I'd like to say, like Hezekiah did, whatever God decides to do with me and whatever he decides to do with you is right and just. You know, sometimes in our pride we think, I don't deserve this. Why is God letting this happen to me? Hezekiah realized what happened when he heard the message, and he said, you know what? God has blessed me far beyond my dreams could ever imagine. And if God chooses to do something different, good is the word of the Lord. Can I say this, and we'll close tonight? Character is seen more in your reactions than in your actions. Do you know, a lot of times we can premeditate our actions. If we're smart, wise people, we kind of decide, you know, the Bible says the integrity of the upright shall guide them. You know, there are a lot of things I've already premeditated and take care of themselves. Like, I don't have to worry about where I'm going to be on Wednesday night. I'm going to be in church. It's already taken care of. My actions are already planned out. But do you know what? Sometimes I've really messed up in my reactions. And my reactions show what's really going on in here. And yeah, we started out talking about the mistake Hezekiah made. But when you saw his reaction at the end, you see what kind of person he really was. He's a good man who loved God and was used and blessed by God, even in the midst of his failures. I always like to ask questions when I'm done preaching. Can I ask some questions, a time of reflection and examination, conviction from the Holy Spirit? Here's the questions I'd like to ask you that coincide with the points of our message. Question number one is this. What is it that you always do so that other people will be impressed by you? Remember, Hezekiah had that problem. A follow-up question out of this is, your highest motivation to please the Lord or to please man? Listen, I'll be honest, I want my church people to like me. I mean, somebody that doesn't want people to like them, I mean, they're a sociopath. But at the end of the day, I want the Lord to be pleased with me more than people. And you and I both know that we all struggle with that at some point. Second question is this. Are you thankful for the friends and ministers that will speak the truth to you in love? Why don't you think right now of somebody who loves you enough that they would confront you and have over the years? We've called you on the carpet at times. You know, I think tonight would be a great time to kneel at an altar and say, God, I want to thank you for that person in my life. They have helped me and they've been a blessing to me and they're a true friend to me. And I thank you for sending messages and messengers my way when I needed them. And the last question I ask you, the third question is this. What is your attitude in response toward God's will? Hezekiah accepted it gladly, even when it wasn't the way he would have scripted it. What about you? Do you rejoice and accept God's will with great gladness and say, good is the word of the Lord because he has been better to me than I deserve? I think every one of us tonight could find a place at an altar and just thank God for his blessings. And thank God for his perfect will in our lives. And even though it's not the way we would have scripted it, his way was always right and it was always good. Hezekiah was a little bit too transparent, but his transparency helped us tonight. I hope it was a blessing to you. Let's pray together.